There's nothing like the old hymns. And truly, what a wonderful thought we've been thinking about this evening, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not be going to the gate tonight because I want to meet with the folks, so those who are outside, you'll be free to leave whenever we close the meeting in prayer this evening. We're turning to Galatians chapter 5 this evening. The book of Galatians, the chapter 5. Want to read from verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called on to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We end our reading there at the end of verse 14. Let's please stand for a word of prayer. Give your legs a rest. Let's stand for prayer. Loving Father, we now come to the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We enter in, dear God, to this great task, a task performed by Jesus Christ himself, when he would stand and say, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Christ was a preacher, a great preacher. And Lord, we recognize that we'll never be a preacher like him. And yet we thank thee for the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us. And therefore, I pray tonight that thou will give great help in the preaching of the word. Send the Spirit of God, I pray. Come and fill me, O God, I ask. Give every thought and every, O God, word. And may God himself be glorified in our midst. For we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and worthy and wonderful name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. On Friday the 27th of July 2012, John Camphor, former chief executive of the Index on Censorship, wrote an interesting article in the Guardian newspaper. The article related to a man by the name of Paul Chambers, who won his high court battle challenged to a conviction for sending a menacing tweet. In his article, Camphor said the following: "The public, both Twitter using and non-Twitter using, have elevated taking offense to a human right. We see hurt and danger around every corner and lurking in every missive. For sure, some are beyond appeal. One or two might be prosecutable. But for the most part, we should develop a thicker skin, keep calm, and carry on." Camphor was right when he wrote, "The public has elevated taking offense to a human right," because it seems to me that many people are so easily offended in these particular days. Merseyside police got themselves into trouble recently over a woefully inaccurate campaign poster relating to a matter of being offensive, cozying up to the LGBTQI plus community. The Merseyside police funded a poster campaign that carried the following strapline: being offensive is an offense. However, that is not the case. Being offensive is not an offense. Lord Justice Selwyn, in a landmark case in 1999, said free speech includes not only the inoffensive, but the irritating, the contentious, the eccentric, the heretical, the unwelcome, and the provocative, provided that it does not tend to provoke violence. Freedom only to speak inoffensively is not worth having. Now, no one should ever set out to be offensive to others. The Bible encourages the Christian to speak the truth, but to speak the truth in love. We are to be as harmless as doves, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And so we don't set out to be personally or institutionally offensive. But we cannot get away from one subject matter that always causes offense, no matter how lovingly a preacher ever preaches upon it. And that subject matter is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is always an offensive message. The Apostle Paul alluded to the cross's offense here in Galatians 5 in the verse 11 when he wrote the words, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul confirms that the cross is an offense. Literally, the word is stumbling block. That which sinners fall over. The stumbling block or the offense of the cross. And so tonight I want us to consider that offense in a message that I've entitled The Offense of the Cross. The offense of the cross. Now it must be said first and foremost that the cross is not an offense to the child of God who has come and placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, for the Christian, the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is what we come to glory in. It's what we come to boast in. Like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 verse 14, every child of God can say, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And surely as we see the great Apostle Paul, as he goes out into the world and as he preaches the cross of Jesus Christ, he no longer finds it an offense, but rather he finds it a subject matter in which he glories, in which he boasts, and which he proclaims gladly and readily to all that would hear it, because he understood that it was the cross that made the difference in his life. It was the cross that changed him radically, that changed his course in life irreversibly, and thank God changed his destiny everlastingly. Paul came to love the cross. The Apostle Paul would say concerning the preaching of the gospel, to them that perish it is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so for the child of God, there is always a wondrous attraction in the cross for the one who is saved, because it was on that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And that is why the Christian cherishes, and that's why the Christian loves, And that's why the Christian glories in the old rugged cross, because it was there that Christ offered himself to God as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. And so there no longer is anything in the cross that the Christian now finds offensive, but rather they are very thankful and grateful for what Christ has done for them on the cross. No, the person who finds the cross offensive is the person who has never come to the cross, the person who has never knelt at the cross, the sinner who has never humbled themselves at the foot of the cursed tree, who has never come to trust in the one who hangs upon the cross. It is the one who has never experienced the great transaction that takes place at the cross, where the sinner's repenting sin is reckoned to Christ and Christ's righteousness is reckoned to the sinner. But why? When others find the cross so inoffensive, why is the cross so offensive to the sinner? Well, in the first place, the cross of Jesus Christ is so offensive to the sinner because it strikes at the pride of the sinner. The cross strikes at the pride of the sinner. Of all sins that sinners are plagued with, the sin of pride is the sin that is most deeply embedded in the human heart. Let me remind you of a number of matters about the sin of pride. Can I say in the first place that the sin of pride is an old sin? In actual fact, it is the oldest of all sins. It was pride that took the heart of Lucifer, the son of the morning, to rebel against the God of heaven and to take a third of the holy angels in that rebellion to try and usurp the throne of God. God would cast him down to hell and into the earth as punishment and to be lost from his first estate, never to find recovery ever again. It was pride that stole the heart of Lucifer, and it was pride that captured the heart of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Too proud to obey God. When Adam and Eve thought that they hadn't got everything they deserved, and so they rose up in pride against God and said, "We will, when thou hast said, thou shalt not." And so pride is an old sin. It is the oldest of sins. Secondly, pride is a subtle sin. It rules and reigns in many a heart without it even being detected. It can even be concealed under the false pretense of humility, the sin of pride. Thirdly, pride is a soul-damning sin. It is a soul-damning sin because it is pride that prevents the sinner to repent of their sin. It is pride that keeps the sinner from admitting that they are a sinner. It is pride that keeps a sinner back from trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners. And so instead of crawling in the dust as a worm, pride causes the sinner to strut about like a peacock, even in the presence of holy God. Let me quote from Archibald G. Brown, who said this about pride. He said, "Pride is a daring sin that disputes the very sovereignty of Jehovah and ventures to rob him of the glory which is his due. It hardens the sinner in his sin. It ensnares his doom by making him spurn the only salvation that sees. Pride is the pioneer of disaster and destruction, and it heralds the way to eternal misery and ruin. Other sins have slain their thousands, but pride has slain its tens of thousands." Man by nature is a proud being. Man by nature is a proud creature. How ironic. How ironic when we come to see from God's perspective how sinful man has nothing to be proud about. But such is the delusion. Such is the deception that sin has brought to the mind and the heart and the life of the sinner, that the ungodly, they pride themselves in who they are, they pride themselves in what they are, and they pride themselves in what they have done. However, the cross of Jesus Christ destroys the sinner's notion that they are inherently good, or that they possess anything to recommend them, or anything to endear them to the God of heaven. Because if that was the case, if it was our own inherent goodness, if the sinner possessed a goodness of their own, why the need for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to reconcile the sinner to God? You see, what the cross does, it speaks. It's got a voice. And this is what it says to you, the sinner, tonight. The cross tells the sinner in vivid, clear, unmistakable language that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells every sinner that they need to be saved from their sin. You see, the cross is an offense to you tonight if you're not a Christian, because it says to you, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. That's what the cross says. You're a sinner. One evangelist said, the cross has come down through the centuries, passing its unfaltering judgment upon the vanity, pride, hate, greed, self-indulgent pleasure and lust of man. The cross says to us all, you are a sinner. It becomes the conscience of the very world. The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross shows the sinner in no uncertain terms that they cannot save themselves, that they're shut in to this means of salvation, that God alone can save from sin in the person of his own dear son. It reveals the cross that the only person whose blood can atone for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what the cross says. And so the cross strikes at the very root of sin, of pride, that is so prevalent in the heart of every human being. When the sinner comes to stand at the foot of the tree, when they come to stand at the foot of the cross, and there they view what sin did to the perfect, sinless, holy, impeccable Son of God, then all pride is eradicated and all pride is destroyed and all pride is annihilated. How can you, the sinner, ever be proud? And it was sin. It was sin that took the Savior to the cursed tree. How can you, the sinner, ever be proud when the Savior bore the curse and suffered the shame and suffered for sin on behalf of the sinner? How could you ever be proud when you understand that the eternal Son of God finds himself forsaken by the Father when he becomes sin for his people? How can you be proud when the Christ of God was wounded for your transgressions, when he was bruised for your iniquities, when he was nailed to the cross for your sin? How can you be proud? And so the cross, it strikes at the very pride of man, the very pride of the sinner. It reminds the sinner that nothing but the sacrifice of Christ can put away sin. Nothing but his blood can wash the sin stain away. Nothing but his sacrifice can appease the wrath of God and reconcile the sinner to God and God to the sinner. Nothing but the cross. And that strikes at your pride, because, sinner, you believe that you're good enough, don't you? And you believe that the cross is not necessary to bring you into right standing before God. But the cross, and that is why the cross is so offensive to you. Let me tell you what sin, the sin of pride, does to a person. Pride will inhibit the the sinner from seeking God. Pride tells the sinner that they can make it to heaven their own way, make it to heaven under their own steam, and by their own self-effort. So the psalmist, he says in Psalm 10 in the verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's what pride will do. Pride will keep you back from God. Pride tonight will keep you in your pew. Pride tonight will keep you in your sin. Pride in you tonight will keep you from seeking counsel from God's servant, hearing the gospel. Pride in you will keep you from humbling yourself and seeking God for mercy. Pride will damn your soul. This is maybe why you're not yet a Christian. In pride, you'd gloat about your own works and self-effort. You'd glory in your church affiliation. You boast in your kindness, your goodness to others. And yet beyond, behind all your gloating and all your glory and all your boasting, the sin of pride is deceiving you that all will be well at the end of life's journey. How foolish. How foolish. Miss the cross. Miss heaven. Miss the cross. And you'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. Pride takes the sinner away from the only Savior of sinners. Pride closes a sinner's eyes to the seriousness of sin. Pride takes you from the only remedy for sin, the only place of refuge from coming wrath. It closes your eyes to, yes, the seriousness of sin. It closes your eyes to the reality of death. It closes your eyes to the certainty of the judgment. It closes your eyes to the gravity of eternity. However, when a sinner comes to the cross, their pride is crushed. Dissipates. As they come to gaze upon the bleeding Lamb, who alone can take away the sin of the world. And so the cross strikes at the pride of the sinner. But in the second place, the cross of Jesus Christ is an offense because it challenges the wisdom of the sinner. It challenges the wisdom of the sinner. The cross of Christ is an offense to the mind of natural man. It cuts across all his and hers preconceived ideas and notions. And so the sinner, in their supposed wisdom, they look at many aspects of the cross and they deem them to be unnecessary. Man in his wisdom, they gaze upon the cross. And there are certain aspects concerning the cross that they deem to be wholly unnecessary. Let me give you a number of examples of what I mean. You see, the sinner in their faulty wisdom, they look at the need of the cross and they deem such unnecessary, the need of the cross. You see, the Christian and the minister who believes the gospel brings to the attention of his hearers that the cross is absolutely necessary. If any sinner is ever to find themselves in the presence of God when death or when he comes again, the preacher preaches the necessity of the cross and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith in the Redeemer, without turning from sin and trusting in Christ for salvation, the sinner will never be in heaven. And so, the need for the cross is deemed to be unnecessary by the faulty wisdom of man. You see, when the sinner is confronted with the truth that they, like every human being, are born in sin, and that only through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ can sin be dealt with to the satisfaction of a holy God, they dismiss such a truth by deluding themselves into believing that sin really is not that serious at all. The sinner, in their ignorance, fails to appreciate the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And so they feel that by simply living a good life, that that is all that is required to get into heaven. However, the cross challenges such faulty wisdom on the part of the sinner. For if sin was not that serious, why then did it take the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Why did it take his death to put away sin? The cross is needed because sin is great. Your sin is great. The sinner, with their faulty wisdom in the second place, they look at the victim impaled to the cross and they deem such unnecessary. Christ, the eternal Son of God, was put to death on the cross in order to obtain eternal redemption for us. The sinner looks at the Savior upon the cross and deems to be such and wholly unnecessary. They believe in themselves, not in a Savior. They believe in their religious affiliations, their adherence to the diktats of their church, their kindness to others, their moral living. Such, they believe, is sufficient to bring them into a right standing before God. And so the need for the Son of God to die upon the cross, is wholly unnecessary in their thinking. However, the cross of Christ challenges again such faulty wisdom, because all sin committed against God is infinite, because it is committed against an infinite God. It will take the sacrifice of infinite worth, offered by one who himself is infinite, to satisfy an infinite God. And thus, it requires Christ to die for sin, and Christ alone. John Flavel put it like this: if the death of Christ was that which satisfied God for all the sins of the elect, then certainly there is an infinite evil in sin, since it cannot be expiated or put away but by an infinite satisfaction. An infinite satisfaction offered by the eternal Son of God is needed to put away our sin, to put away our transgressions, to deal with our iniquity. And so the cross crushes the wisdom of the sinner and declares that the victim who died upon the cross was the only suitable victim to put away sin. What did Cecil Alexander Francis, how did she put it? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only a sacrifice of infinite worth can put away sin that has been committed against an infinite God. And so the sinner, to believe that they can offer something to God that is of finite value, if any value at all, no value at all, yet to offer to appease God with such a sacrifice is foolishness on the part of you, the sinner. And so that's why the cross is offensive to you, because it challenges your wisdom. Your wisdom to think that Christ did not need to die for my sin. No, I'll pay for my sin. That's what the sinner says. I'll appease God with my life and how I live and my religious deeds. And therefore, Christ had no need to die for me. That's what you say every time you walk away from the offer of God and the gospel. The cross of Christ challenges the wisdom. The sinner, with their faulty wisdom, looks in the third place at the sufferings endured on the cross and deemed such unnecessary? Blood. Blood flowing down the body of Christ. Blood from his hands and from his feet and from his head. Blood from his side. Oh, this is foolishness. Ah, but yet the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission for sin. No sacrifice for sin. The sufferings of Christ are deemed wholly necessary. Oh, but the sinner, they look at the immense sufferings of the Son of God, those physical sufferings, those emotional sufferings, those spiritual sufferings at the hands of sinful man, at the hands of his own father, and they conclude that such was not required to obtain eternal salvation. And yet the sinner seems to forget that all of Christ's sufferings at Calvary were necessary for the purpose of securing our salvation. What does it say in Hebrews 13, verse 12? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate for the purpose of sanctifying his people, setting them apart from the world, from a world of sinners. He had to suffer without the gate. If the Son of God had not gone to the cross, if he had not suffered in our room, in our stead, in the way he did, I tell you, there would be no hope for us. None. No hope. But he suffered, and he bled, and he died, and he shed his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ, through the blood of the Redeemer. He suffers, and he now brings man to God, and that great gulf that has come to pass because of our sin, thank God it spanned at Calvary. Cross, with all its sufferings, was necessary in order that atonement for sin could be made. And so the cross challenges the faulty wisdom of the sinner in this regard, to think that Christ would have to shed his blood. That is foolishness to the sinner, but not to God. The blood maketh atonement for the soul. The blood of Christ. And that's why the cross is offensive to you. To speak of this bloody spectacle, and I use it in its most proper way, to look at the bloody spectacle of the cross, it challenges the reasoning, the intellect of the modern man. But this is God's way. God's way since Eden. God would provide the covering of animal garments for Adam and Eve. It was this way in the life of Abel when he offered a lamb, the firstling of the flock. It was this way on Mount Moriah when the lamb was sacrificed. It was this way when they came to the night of the Passover, when the lamb was slain and the blood was applied. It was this way on the Day of Atonement, when the blood was taken right into the very presence of God, and then taken and used and sprinkled in order to say that the victim has died, the innocent one has suffered in the place of the sinner. Aye, it was seen to be necessary when Christ shed his blood upon the cross. And sinner, if you do not come, and if sins are not washed in the crimson fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness, you can go on in your life, but you'll die in your sin, and where Christ is, you'll never be. The cross of Jesus Christ is certainly an offense when it comes to the sinner's wisdom, because it destroys that wisdom by reminding the sinner that Calvary was absolutely essential, and that God the Son had to suffer in the way that he did if salvation for sin and from sin was ever going to be obtained for us. But in the third and final place, The cross of Jesus Christ is an offense because it annihilates the false hopes and the misplaced confidence of the sinner. It annihilates the false hopes and the misplaced confidence of the sinner. You see, the sinner in their folly, they attempt to appease Holy God by other means apart from the cross work of Jesus Christ. Some place their confidence and their hope of heaven in their own righteousness. That misplaced confidence in one's own righteousness always finds a good host when it comes to take up residency in those who would classify themselves as being religious. The self-righteous religious individual. However, all sinners, religious or irreligious, succumb to the peril of trusting in their own righteousness at times in their lives. These are people who believe themselves to be good, therefore have no need to humble themselves at the cross. As one preacher put it, the man who thinks themselves to be righteous casts a slur upon the work which is meant to be the highest display of divine love and wisdom. Self-righteousness keeps the sinner from the cross. It causes them to circumnavigate the only place where sin can be pardoned, forgiven, and cleansed. Self-righteousness, they circumnavigate the cross. They miss the cross. But the cross is the only place where sin can be pardoned, cleansed, and forgiven. And so you need, as a sinner, to be brought by the Spirit of God to realize that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and that apart from another's perfect righteousness being attributed, accredited, made over to you, the righteousness of Christ, you have no hope of ever entering heaven. Others place their hope and confidence of heaven in their own works. The question that such a person then needs to ask themselves is, how many acts of kindness, how many benevolent deeds, how many works of mercy do they need to perform before heaven is secured? And if heaven can be secured in such a manner, why, oh why, the Lord Jesus Christ endure the cruel cross? The person who boasts in their own works, they need to explain away verses of Scripture such as those that are so familiar to us all, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast, and so sinner, you need to try and explain away that verse. Or the verse there in Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The cross is offensive because it reveals to the sinner that salvation from sin is not by works, but by grace. God's grace. God's amazing grace. And so if you're tempted tonight to place your confidence and your hope in heaven in your own works, don't. Don't. Substitute your works for Christ's work. We'll see to it that you come far short and well short of what God demands. And so cast yourself on the mercy of God and trust in the work that he did for you on Calvary's tree. Others place their hope and confidence of heaven in their own way. And many a time have you not heard an unsaved person, when you share with them the gospel, you've presented to them God's way of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. And what do they say? They'll say, I'll get to heaven my own way. These are people who believe that they've found some other way to heaven that conveniently skips over the need for them to repent of sin, to place their trust exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that person is going to come up against a problem. The problem being that their way, a way that seems right to them, is a way that will lead to their eternal death. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Unsee a friend, the fatal flaw with trying to make it to heaven your own way. A way that bypasses the cross is that by choosing that way, you will miss heaven completely. You see, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh on to the Father but by me." And if you're to get to the Father, if you're to get to the one who is in heaven, you must come to trust the Son. Will you do that? Will you trust in Christ for salvation? Will you do that now? You see, the cross stands as a reminder to every sinner that there is only one way. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. You either come to God by the way of the cross, or you forfeit heaven. And that is why the cross is so offensive, because it annihilates the false hopes and the misplaced confidence of the sinner who believes that heaven can be gained by some other way. When the sinner is told that there is only one way, they find that so offensive. "No, I have got my way, preacher. I've got my way to heaven. And it is certainly not by the cross of Jesus Christ." So as I close, let me ask you, are you offended? Are you offended at the cross of Jesus Christ? Maybe the cross is offensive to you because it strikes at your pride. Maybe it's offensive to you because it challenges your wisdom. Maybe it's offensive to you because it annihilates all your false hopes and all your misplaced confidences. If it does, then let me remind you again that the only way to heaven is by and through the cross work of Jesus Christ. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss, because the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It's sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. And so, the only option left to you this evening is to have done with your pride. It is for you to forsake your wisdom. It is for you to cast away your false hopes and your misplaced confidence. And it is for you to humble yourself at the old rugged cross and to trust in the Christ of the cross. I pray that you'll do that. I pray that you'll come in faith to him. And I pray that you'll do that as we close out this meeting, now in a word of prayer. May God in his mercy bring you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed before the Lord, I wonder, have you ever been to the cross? Have you ever knelt at the cross? Have you ever been to that place where Christ offered himself for you and who paid your sin debt? As he offered himself to God as a sacrifice for sin. If you've never been to the cross, you say, "Preacher, the cross has been an offensive message to me, because as I have heard the cross preached, I understand that my wisdom is faulty. My hopes of heaven, they're ungrounded. Yes, my pride, it melts away as I understand what my sin did to the Son of God." Well, then come to Christ. Be saved. repent, believe. If I can help you in any way, then please make your need known to us at the close of the meeting, and we'll be delighted to speak to you even after all have left the building. Our loving Father, we come before Thee, and we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bring, O God, the sinner to that point of realization that they need the Savior who went to the cross and who suffered there upon the cruel tree. Deal with hearts. Deal with man's pride. Deal with woman's wisdom. Deal with the sinner's false hopes and faulty confidences. Lord, sweep them all away. Bring them to the moment of decision and the moment when they receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so answer prayer and part us with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.